And what you don't see in the rest of the clip is they show some of him watching some cartoons and stuff with his kids afterwards. And there's a scene in a movie where there's a sunset and it's going down. And he said, you know, prior to this, you guys all know what's going on. But prior to this, all I would see is this fuzz and this haze. I couldn't really tell. I knew it was a sunset, but I didn't know what was going on. He said, now I can see actually what's going on. And so some of us in life, I mean, maybe some of you are colorblind in real life. And so you can really identify with that. But there's others here who are colorblind in a little bit different way. You look the same as everyone else. You'd never know it. But your perspective and your outlook on life is a little gray. It lacks some color, and usually not by your own fault. It's what you've been given. It's your lot in life. And some of you struggle with things like worry and anxiety and depression and stress and obsessive-compulsive disorders. And you have all these different perspectives on life where everyone else looks at things. And, you know, there are stressful situations. There's things we get nervous about stuff and things that kind of happen normally. And give a bit of a spike in our hearts to everybody else. For you, it's debilitating. And that where everyone else is kind of spiked up here in stressful situations, this is your normal. And you look around you at the world around you, and things seem gray. They lack color. You have a different perspective. And there's just no more headspace. And so when great stressful things that cause others, you know, to be a little worried and to be off kilter, they can just shut you completely down. And so I want to talk about that today, and I want to tell you this morning, if that's you, if you struggle with stress and anxiety and depression and worry, that there is hope and that God offers you peace. The emotion of being concerned about something is actually something that everyone has. It's actually healthy. It causes us to work a little harder when we have a deadline approaching. We feel that, and so we want to get that done. That's healthy. Being concerned about a new situation, so like a job interview or a first date, you want to be a little concerned about your behavior there. Young guys, first date, different. Thank me later. All right. So it causes you some concern, job interview, stuff like that. You have this level of concern. It actually helps you. Maybe there's some other things in life that you have a concern about the outcome of a situation that you're not used to. And so it causes you to think a little different, behave a little different. It's healthy and it's normal. But sometimes we cross over the barrier of something that's healthy and normal into what we call worry, where you're stressed out a little bit and it's not actually helpful now. You're focused not so much on your behavior, but on the outcome, on things you can't control. And so it causes your stress to spike and kind of can take the wind out of your sails, knock your legs out from under you, and you cross from concern to worry. And Jesus talks about worry in Matthew 6 on Sermon on the Mount. He says things like, we shouldn't worry about everyday matters because God will take care of it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you'll wear. He will take care of it. Worry can't add in another hour to your life. It won't actually make any difference. That God cares for us. That we shouldn't worry about tomorrow, because guess what? Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. So just kind of deal with today. And here's the reality. If you struggle with worry or stress or anxiety or any of those things, you know that already. You know that already. You shouldn't worry. So when Jesus says you shouldn't worry, and the passage we look at today in Philippians with Paul says you shouldn't be anxious about anything, you know that. Okay, so this morning isn't so much about getting you to understand the truth. You know that. We all know that. Shouldn't be worried, shouldn't be anxious. It causes stress and it's not good for us. You know that. But in that cycle of knowing that, if you can't get out from under that, if you can't find a different way to live, a different way to be, then you're stuck. And you come under something that you shouldn't. For most people, what is doable in a stressful situation, for you, it completely shuts you down. So in reality, a lot of worry stems from our need to control. A lot of people, at least, it stems from a need to control things. And what we need to do is to help ourselves and rely on God so that we don't cross over that concern worry barrier and further yet from that worry to that anxiety or disorder barrier. So that might be enough for many people, but if you struggle with this, if the types of things that cause others just to have a bit of concern, a bit more worry, actually debilitate you, then God has hope for you. And I want to tell you today that you can be released from that. And I want to talk about that. And here's what God says about that. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. You have your Bibles, turn it, read it. Here's what I encourage you. I haven't said this for a while, so I'll say it again. If you're not in the habit of bringing your Bibles or an app or something like that, do that. Because as much as I really trust and hope and pray that God speaks through me as you're sitting and listening, it's much better to have God's word in front of you. And sometimes the slide changes and things, but if you have it there, you can focus on that, listen to what I'm saying and all this different. You can just be kind of more in the moment. At least I find that helpful. So Philippians 4, 6 to 7, I use different versions of the Bible. I don't think there's one version that's better than another, but there are English translations that make it a passage or certain verses more understandable than others. So today, we're going to spend our time in the NIV. So do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God says that you can give him your anxiety, and he'll give you back peace. And the way that this swap, this trade happens, is through prayer, and more specifically, thankful prayer. Trade your worry and anxiety for God's peace through thankful prayer. Trade your worry and anxiety for God's peace through thankful prayer. Anxiety affects so many people, it's widespread. I guarantee you probably know someone who struggles with anxiety. If you have a teenager, they probably do in some way, shape, or form. It's widespread, it's a norm now. And so I think it's important we look at this today. But Paul not only tells us that we don't need to be anxious, because that's not very helpful, right? You don't be anxious. You don't need to be anxious. Thanks, right? Paul doesn't just tell us that. He goes further than that. He tells us how to begin to overcome it. See, Jesus isn't being judgmental. Paul isn't being judgmental and saying, look, if you're worrying and you're anxious, you're doing something wrong. He's saying, look, you don't need to be. And here's what I want you to do instead, because I want to retrain and remake your patterns. I want to take those things that have happened in your life, all that stuff that defaults you now to a new default, your disposition, that's what we call it, where stressful situations debilitate you, where the perspective you're supposed to have on the world that's to be full of color and God has many things to be thankful for and many things to enjoy, even in the midst of trials and suffering and strife and all those things that God is with us, can give us a peace. That if that's not your perspective, it's a little gray and a little tainted, that God wants to restore that. He wants to renew that. He wants to regenerate that. He wants to remake that. God is in the business of remodeling your life. And he takes where you're at right now and all that junk you've been through, that's the reason and the cause behind this anxiety and worry. And he wants to reboot you and give you a new disposition, a new way of life. So God says through the Apostle Paul that God will give you peace when you're anxious. And you and I both know that if you are anxious, you lack peace. You just want peace. Sometimes we want that by, you know, taking control of the situation for something to go away. If our situation would just change, I'd be better. But here's the reality, it won't. Because there'll be another situation and another situation and another situation. And God wants to work in something different. Sometimes he changes circumstances, but you know what he wants to change? He wants to change your heart. He wants to change your mind. So I'm not going to sugarcoat things today. There are people with very real anxiety disorders. I'm not preaching a message this morning that says, if you just pray more, boom, it's all fixed. Okay? Because there are extremes here. And I want to deal with those right off the bat. There is a couple extremes that we go to when it comes to prayer and anxiety. But first, let's define anxiety. Psychology Today defines anxiety like this. I think it's a fairly reputable source. Anxiety or extreme apprehension and worry is a normal reaction to stressful situations. But in some cases, it becomes excessive and can cause sufferers to dread everyday situations. So there's a normal, you know, worry, normal, you know, concern, but in some people, it becomes extreme. This type of steady all over anxiety is called generalized anxiety disorder. Other anxiety related disorders include panic attacks, which are severe episodes of anxiety which happen in response to specific triggers, and obsessive compulsive disorder, which is marked by persistent intrusive thoughts or compulsions to carry out specific behaviors, such as hand washing. Anxiety so frequently co-occurs with depression that the two are thought to be twin faces of one disorder. Like depression, it strikes twice as many females as males, and early traumatic experiences. Remember what I said? These things we've experienced. Early traumatic experiences can also reset the body's normal fear processing system so that it's hyper-reactive to stress. So things we've been through, what others around us, the way they respond to things, we respond differently because we've gone through some trauma. We've gone through some stuff. We're in a sinful and a broken world, and things happen, whether it's choices we've made or choices of others have made that's affected us or by the lot we've been given that have reset and rebooted how we respond to stressful situations and fear, and we have anxiety, and we have depression, and we have panic attacks, and we have obsessive compulsive disorders, and all those things. I'm telling you today that God can heal you, but I want to deal with these two extremes. One underestimates prayer. You can say, yep, I agree with that, and I'll explain what I mean by that. One extreme, the other extreme, is that you overemphasize prayer. What, Pastor? Can you actually overemphasize prayer? Let me explain it. First, let's talk about underemphasizing prayer. Do we serve a good God? Yes, absolutely. Did Jesus heal people and raise them from the dead? Yes, absolutely. Did God give each believer, each follower of Jesus, each person who's confessed that Jesus is Lord, believes in him and is following him, gives each person the Holy Spirit, the fullness of his power that raised Jesus from the dead inside to change you, transform you, make you new? Absolutely. Yes. Is God more powerful? Can he release you from what you're going through? Can he heal us? Can he take what you ask and answer that this moment right now as soon as I say amen? Yes, absolutely. But many people think prayer is wishful words to an uninterested God. They throw up a prayer or two in the midst of, you know, something. They just underestimate its power. Many people search every other place but God. And listen to what I say, not to what I'm not saying, okay? Many people go from doctor to doctor, counselor to counselor, pill to pill, natural remedy to natural remedy without any relief in any of these things. Not because they're not effective and not because God's not against them. Okay, God isn't against them. But you've underestimated prayer and you haven't brought God into the equation of your healing. Can God supernaturally heal you today? Hands down, absolutely yes. Will he always? No. Did Jesus heal everyone? No. He often said to his disciples, hey, we're packing up. We're going this morning. But Jesus, there's people. We're going. We got to go to the next town. Jesus, there's people. We're going. Jesus didn't heal everyone. It wasn't his mandate. It wasn't his mission to heal everyone from every disease. It was to be the savior of the world and heal everyone from their spiritual brokenness and lostness. And along the way, some people are physically healed. And if you underestimate prayer and you're doing everything else but going to God, you're missing the most important piece. And then there are those who overemphasize prayer. It's the other side of the equation, the other side of the coin. There are people who don't seek help in the natural realm because they're so convinced that God will heal them. Should you have absolute faith in God? Should he be your first line of offense and defense? Should you have your faith, your solid foundation on God? Absolutely, 100% yes. But if you do that to the detriment of wisdom, then you're foolish. It's a foolish thing. I'm not calling you a fool. I'm saying your choice is foolish. Let me ask you this. If you're starving and hungry and you ask God, please give me food, God. I need food. I'm hungry. And you walk past a church or somewhere that's handing out free food and you say, God, please feed me. I'm so hungry. I need you to answer your prayer. And you keep walking because God didn't place that bread in your hand or the food in your mouth or your stomach. He didn't do it the way you wanted, but he provided right after you prayed a place you walked past where you could get help and he could work through the lives of others with you and in so doing work in their lives, in your life, and do much more than just you. Would that be wise? The answer is no, in case you're wondering. No, absolutely not. That's not great faith. That's faith misplaced. So Don't underestimate prayer. Don't ignore God, but don't just throw up blind prayers and say, God, you're in charge. You got to do it in my way, in my time. I've got such great faith. And some people bounce from church service to church service, from teacher to teacher, giving money and time and all sorts of stuff, and totally ignore some other good things. Sometimes we do have a medical condition and we need a pill or treatment or some natural therapy. Okay, you need some of that stuff. Sometimes you have a psychological, emotional, social disorder that you need counseling in to retrain. But if your foundation is not God in it, you're missing the most important piece. God wants you healed. He wants you whole. So let's break down this passage and come somewhere in the middle here where we have full faith and God comes first, but we're not afraid to receive any answer he gives us because he can work through others as well as he can just do the work on his own. And you know what? God more often works through others and through people and through things and through prayer lines. And sometimes he supernaturally heals. Awesome. I believe in that 100%. I pray for that first. First. And until God says, stop praying for that, you keep praying. You keep being anointed with oil. You keep coming when we have prayer times. You keep coming. And you do the other stuff along with it and you watch God. You may never be released from the thing, but here's the point of today. God wants to change your heart. And he wants to change your mind about these things. So let's break this passage down. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Let's stop there. We're going to keep stopping throughout this passage. What should we worry about? Nothing. Nothing. It's easier said than done. But God is inviting us to what? He's inviting us to release that item of worry, anxiety, stress to him instead of holding it, dealing with it, managing it ourself. There are no limits or proper time. You can do this all the time, anytime, any situation, no matter what. So what can you go to God for? What can you take to God? John 14, 13, 14. You can ask anything in my name, Jesus says, and I will do it. Okay, so what can we ask Jesus for? Anything. What can we ask Jesus for? Anything. Now he adds it after this, anything in my name, but there's other verses. He said, look, ask whatever you want. Okay, God is not interested in your words. That's not what prayer is. Yeah, we put words in our head or out loud, doesn't matter. He's not interested in your words. Your words don't really matter. He knows your heart and what you need already. Why does he ask you to express it? Because he wants to be connected to you. He wants you to place your faith and release the outcome of this thing to him as you come to him, as you name things. But he also wants to do work in you by spending time with you. And he asks that you ask him to do that. He's not going to do that. He's a gentleman. Okay, he's not going to do something that you're not prepared for, you and you haven't asked for. In the same way, he doesn't force salvation on everyone. He doesn't force it on anyone. It's our free will choice. And so in this too, Jesus says, you come, and if you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Jesus is about bringing glory to the Father. He wants you healed and released so that your story you can share with others and they can go, man, that's a good God. I want in on that. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. What does that mean, in my name? It means start asking things that are in the heart and will of God. And even if they're not, he wants you to ask anyway because eventually the Holy Spirit will figure that out. God knows your heart. If you say the wrong words, what does it matter? Here, let me just, boop, teaching moment over here. All right? Prayer. We're learning prayer. We're talking about prayer today. Lots of people are embarrassed or afraid to pray out loud because you're worried about saying the wrong thing. You can't say the wrong thing. God doesn't care about your words. He doesn't care about your words. He wants your heart. And if you have the faith to say some words internally or say some words externally, he knows anyway. He's just asking for that act of faith. When can you come to God? Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. You go boldly anytime. So what can you take? Let's try that again. What can you take to God? Anything. Okay. And when can you go to God? Anytime. Okay. So what can you take to God? When can you go to God? Anytime. He doesn't say, look, you got to have your stuff in order, man. You got to get it all straight. He says you come boldly. You know, if we've got sin in our lives, he's going to deal with that. He wants us to come. He says you come anytime with anything. Some of us are worried that we're going to sound crazy because some of the thoughts inside our head, they're a little crazy. They are. They're a little misplaced. They're jumbled. We can't sort it out. And we're afraid if we take that to God, we're going to be judged. If we tell another follower of Jesus, they're going to judge us. And God says, you just bring that to me. Look, if you have irrational fears, if there's some things going on you can't sort out, if you can't make sense of the world, if you have a different perspective than I planned, you bring that to me without fear of judgment. You come boldly in my throne room. And here's what I'll give you. I'll give you mercy. What's mercy? I overlook your faults because I've died for them already. They're not shocking. I know them before you come to me. I just want you to come. You get mercy and you'll find grace to help you. What's grace? Grace is both God's unmerited favor, that salvation, all the stuff we don't deserve that he gives us, and the strength to obey, the strength to do the things that we don't have the power to do. So it's one thing to say, don't be anxious. It's another to have the power not to do that. And God says, when you come to me, I will overlook your faults because I've dealt with them. I'm not sweeping them under the carpet. I've dealt with them already. And I'll give you mercy and I'll give you grace and strength. So what do we do? Back to Philippians. What do we do when we go to God? Anytime with anything. Verse 6, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, I'm going to break this down into three parts, but I don't think by any means that Paul was only saying you do these three things, but he mentions three things specifically, so let's look at those. Prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. So what's prayer? The word here for prayer has to do with general time spent with God, speaking to him, listening, reading his word, talking about him with others, group prayer, preaching. Any time you're spent focused on God by yourself or with others, that's prayer. When your heart is God's. But then he goes on to talk about petitions. But I can't tell you exactly when the transaction of this peace happens in prayer. I can't tell you exactly. I just know when you spend time with God in prayer, when you spend time listening, when you spend time with others, when you're in God's presence a lot, so quantity leads to quality. Don't worry about the quality. Spend quantity. Lots of time with God. Somewhere in that, the trade takes place, and he starts to put peace in your heart. Here's what I encounter with people when I talk about praying about things. People say this to me all the time. I did the prayer thing. And once I start to probe a little deeper, not in judgment, just honestly understanding, like, what do you mean by prayer? Well, I kind of asked God to do this thing once. I'm like, once? Twice? Like every few weeks, you know, I go through a thing and I call to him for help. God always hears your cry for help. Always. He always hears your cry for rescue. But in order to really be transformed, renewed, regenerated, remade, all the re-stuff, you have to spend time. Quality will come after. Don't worry about quality. What do I do when I spend time with God? Read the Bible. Read a devotional. Listen to worship music. Talk with others. Spend time with others. Focus on God. Journal. Anything. Anything's better than nothing. Spend a lot of time with God. That's prayer. Then we move on to petition. Most people just link prayer and petition together. Paul breaks them out. Prayer is time spent with God. You and God, whether you're with others or alone, spend a lot of time. It's not prayer to go, God, help me in my way when I want, and I'm going to keep going over here and doing the exact same thing, and nothing's changing. Of course it's not. He wants to change your heart. Spend time with God. Then petition. Petition. What's that? Typical prayer. Lay out your request. What can you bring to God? Anything. You just say, God, I want this to happen. I need this to happen. I need you to change me. Change the situation. Help me not be anxious. Take away my depression. Fix my family. Fix my job. Help me. And God will listen. He won't always answer in your way or in your time, but he will answer. Do you know why sometimes he doesn't supernaturally heal right away, or he doesn't do things exactly when we ask him? Because we're not ready. Look, if you are transformed 100% from who you are now to who you can be in him, it would probably mess you up, right? You wouldn't know what to do with yourself. And he's about the process. He's only going to take it as fast or as far as you can handle. And thanksgiving, this is the most important part. Most important piece. If you listen to anything this morning, listen to this piece. Thanksgiving. You know what's cool about this morning? I said to someone, man, we've been putting lots of time and energy into Advent and things, and we didn't plan this service as tightly as we often would with talking about. I didn't even give a scripture. I just said prayer. That's what I'm preaching on. And you know what we did this morning in pre-service prayer? If you don't come to pre-service prayer, come. It's awesome. It's my favorite thing. We're just learning to pray. No pressure. People don't know how to pray. Some people pray out loud. Some people don't. It's awesome. We just spent time being thankful. We didn't even pray for anything. Isabel said, hey, for the next 10 minutes, it's like 15, 20 minutes long. Not long, but it's awesome. We just gave thanks for whatever. It was awesome. She didn't know I was preaching on this. God is really good. Be thankful. Because when we're thankful, and there's always something to be thankful for, it's that thing that transforms our perspective. It's like taking those, whatever the name is, chroma glasses, and putting them on and seeing from God's perspective for the first time, and seeing from the perspective of others who are a little further on the journey or who don't have that struggle. And the gray and the despair melt away a little bit. One bit at a time. It's not going to happen all at once. Thanksgiving is very, very important. When you find things to be thankful for and pray them back to God, He resets you. He resets you. That's somehow in that a trade takes place. You take your worry and your anxiety and you go to God in the moment, all the time, anytime, however you go, and somewhere in there, as you're praying with thankfulness for something, He resets you. It won't happen all at once, but over a period of time. And what happens? And verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. We'll just stop there again. Here's the root for many people. At least it's the root for me. When I'm depressed, when I'm anxious, when I'm worried about anything, it's about control. What can I control? What can I understand? What's the outcome? Because if I can't control it, if I don't understand it, and if I can't control the outcome, it's unnerving to most people. I think that's the heart of worry and anxiety for many people. Maybe it's not for you, but many. The normal question of what if, just, it accelerates to, I don't know what if. What happens if I go outside? What happens if I don't wash my hands this one time? What happens if I get in that new situation? And it shuts you down. You know the crazy thing? That's actually a pretty rational thing. We may look at anxiety disorders, like, that's way out here, you know, you're not normal. That's actually a really normal response, according to what you've been through. What's not normal is receiving the peace of God that transcends understanding. Your understanding says, you gotta protect you, right? What you can control. God's peace expands outside your control, expands outside your knowledge. Know what God does when you go to Him? He's gonna tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. It may be just small. God's never said to me, like, December 16th, you need to do this exactly, and I'm going to do this. What He says is, today when you meet with that person, you got to not do what you normally do and be this way. Okay, today you're going to, when you encounter stuff, I want you to think of this verse. Why? I'm not telling you. But when you get there, do that. And I get there, and I do that, and it's changed my perspective and the outcome. I didn't know. I can't control it, but I have peace. Why? Because I release the outcome to God. I release the outcome to God. The peace of God transcends understanding. It transcends our control. It transcends what's normative and normal and rational. It's rational, actually, I think, to have some anxiety disorders because you've learned that. And you're just doing what makes sense. And God wants to reset that and change your heart. And over time, our defaults change. Our defaults change from what you're doing now to what you could be. Placing the control and the trust into God's hands. And God's peace will what? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What on earth does that mean? I think Paul envisions God's peace as a soldier who protects the hearts and minds of his followers. Where did Paul write this? In prison. He wrote this in prison. He couldn't get out. He was under guard night and day. He was guarded and couldn't get past. And he says, listen, when you come to God in prayer and you realize you don't need to worry about that and you release it to God, I realize when I say that it sounds, well, that's really difficult. Yes, You learn to do that over time. You might not be able to do that the first or the second, but maybe the 20th and the 25th time you do, you'll feel some peace and release. When we learn to do this and we receive God's peace and he gives us a, it's okay, that transcends our boundary of control, he sets a guard at our heart, our feelings, how we feel about something. And he won't let those thoughts come in again, those feelings. A guard. And he puts a guard in our mind. The way we think about things that's not correct. The lies we believe, the things we fall for, the ways we behave, we react. Because as we think we are, as we feel, we act. He puts a guard there and won't let that junk in. Over time, he puts a guard on our hearts and our minds. Why do I know that's true? Because Jesus said the same thing. John 14, 27. I am leaving you with something you earn? No. I'm leaving you with a self-help process? No. I'm leaving you with something you got to really work at? No. I'm leaving you with a gift. You know when he said this? It was sometime between the Last Supper, where he washed his disciples' feet and he revealed Judas as his betrayer, and he's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometime in there, he's saying this. Like, here's some of the last words I'm going to say to you, disciples. I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. Same words. God's concerned about those things. He understands it. And the peace I give is a gift the world can't give. Is it wrong to go for counseling? To take medications? To work on your exercise and sleep and diet and all those things? No, those are absolutely excellent. But the world can't give you through those things what God can. And if God undergirds all those things, and whether he works through those things or supernaturally, doesn't matter. The world can't give us peace. It can't give us peace. So don't be what? Troubled or afraid. He said the same thing to Joshua, looking at a very stressful situation. Moses had just died. Now he's leading these, you know, hundreds of thousands of people into a land they hadn't been in, that he'd been into and saw giants and all sorts of stuff, and he should have been stressful and afraid. And an angel meets with them, probably Jesus, the way it's worded, says, like, time and time and time and time and time and time again, don't be troubled or afraid. I've got this. Don't be troubled and afraid. I got this. But don't be troubled or afraid. I've got this. It's okay. Jesus said, I'm giving you a peace. What is ours to work on then? What do? I go to God anytime with anything, and I take my anxious and worried thoughts to a God who can replace those with peace. And the way the transaction happens, that swap meet trade thing, is as I pray, spend time with him, as I petition, I speak those things. Do you know psychology, actually, like healthy psychology, it's kind of like a quasi-biblical thing? Because what we're learning in these scriptures is to do what? You speak it out, you name it. In psychology and good counseling, until you can name what you're going through, you're going to really struggle. It's a piece in the process. God's saying the same thing. Look, come to me. Spend time with me. Speak it out. Name it. And I'll come in and I will give peace. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. It transcends understanding. We go to God again and again and again. And when we do, he guards our heart. He's the guard of our life. We don't have to worry if we don't wash our hands again. Or what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if he guards those things? It's a process, absolutely. It usually doesn't happen overnight for most people, although it does for some. What Jesus is promising, what God is giving, what Paul is reminding us about is that God wants to reset our lives. What's that? New life. Abundant life. It's a very practical thing. It's not some ethereal concept Jesus gave. It's a very real thing. He wants to reset your patterns from the brokenness and the way you've grown up to the way he wants you to live. Free. Reset. Renewed. Not worrying about anything. Trade your worry and anxiety for God's peace through thankful prayer. Are there things to worry about? Yep. Yes. Will bad things happen to you? Yes, absolutely. Can you know what will happen? Can you understand all things? Can you change anything around you, including people? No, but God can. in his mercy, in his power, in his grace, with his peace. He can change anything. But guess what he asked to start with? Your heart and your mind. Oftentimes, he doesn't answer those prayers to change someone else, to change another situation so that you'll be better. Because what he wants to change is you. Because if he changes those things and you're not changed, you'll just come up against another thing. He wants to change you. When I pray and tell God how I'm feeling, I release it from my control in my hands to his. And I can then make space for his peace. Spend time with God all the time. At least once a day. All the time. Comes up, take it to him. Something comes up, take it to him. Something comes up, take it to him. Spend some time, quiet time alone. Spend time with God. Doesn't matter how you spend it. We can teach you how to spend that. Absolutely. That's what we do at prayer gatherings and pre-service prayer. We're all learning together. But at least do something about it that's constructive. So remember, listen to what I said, not what I didn't say. God first. God first. He's the foundation. Trust God that he knows where you're at and he will heal you. And if that means he works through medication and all counseling, there's great Christian counselors. I refer people almost weekly. Almost weekly, I refer people. But if you do not have the foundation of God first, if you're leaning on all these other things, you're going to keep going through the cycle. But if you lean on God first, I promise you, God will bring healing and restoration in you. I don't know how it will come. I don't know when it will come. I don't know if it's like what's going to happen. But I know that God keeps his promises. And if he says this, and if you believe that he means what he says, and it doesn't take great faith, he just asks for small faith. He's practical. He knows we don't have great faith. None of us do, but just a little bit. Trade your worry and anxiety for God's peace through thankful prayer. And if you don't know how to pray, don't know how to talk to God or spend time with God, as I said, look, come to prayer gathering in a couple weeks. We spend the first chunk of it, don't we, those who come, singing, worshiping, and just spending time alone with God. We have a passage where we have a spiritual exercise, and you get to just have quiet time with God for a while. Then we pray with some other people. It's awesome. Come to pre-service prayer. Happens, you're here, so come a little earlier, and just have your heart filled. It's very simple, very basic time. These are some good things to do. Take the 5 minutes on our knees thing in your bulletin or in your newsletter. It'll come out next week, and use that. Then at least you have something. At least you have something. And let's, this Advent season, let's be different. Let's be different. One way you can start the new year a little bit different, I'll ask the worship team to come up, is that January, we're starting our year a little different. We did this last year, and we're doing this again, and having a month of prayer and fasting. Are we fasting for a month? No. Don't be freaked out, okay? We're taking the first month of the year, instead of making New Year's resolutions, me, what I can control, what I can change, we're saying, God, I need you to control and change some things. And we often fast-track some of our prayers, some of our releasing when we fast. And so we pick some days and sometimes to fast some different ways. And there'll be a guide for that in the next couple weeks so you can plan towards that. So month of January, that's where we spend our time as church family. All these things are great and good, but the point of it all is that my heart is that you'd be released and you'd be renewed and that you would live this Advent season and live this next year and the year after that and the year after that, experiencing more and more of God's peace and less of the world's anxiety and the stuff you've been caught in. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would help us in these things. God, we know we're not to worry. We know we're not to be anxious. We have story after story of story of you telling people, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be troubled. But it's because you know that we so often default to that. Thank you that you just invite us without judgment. You understand our hearts and you want to release us as we follow you, as we're obedient to you, as we spend time with you, as we petition, and as we learn to see the world as you do and have thanksgiving for all sorts of things. I ask for the people here who are really wrestling with that today, that today would be a day of significant release and relief, and that as we pray and petition and learn to be thankful in our prayer, that each of these people would receive and experience peace in a new and abundant way. Amen.
I would invite you to stand if you'd like to.